something that has been nagging me for a few weeks. And I want to share, too, along with this, an experience that I had while in Haiti. I want to combine all this together somehow. And this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about possessing an aggressive spirit. Possessing an aggressive. I'm not talking about being aggressive in the flesh and being angry, but I'm talking about being a warrior for the Lord. Possessing an aggressive, being aggressive in the spirit. For too long, and for too long in my life, we and I have been very passive. Matter of fact, let's just turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. While we were in Haiti, and I've had this happen before and a sense of this before, that when you, and it doesn't matter where you're at, but when you are about the Father's business, whatever He's called you to do, whatever He's asked you to do, commanded you to do, He sustains. He gives the grace, which is enabling power to do what He's asked you to do. And He sustains you and gives you the energy in your physical, spiritual weakness. You can truly experience the strength in all of those areas in the Lord. And it's just wonderful when you know it isn't you any longer. That you have surpassed, you've crossed from the natural to the supernatural strength and ability to do. And just in some practical areas, while we were there, that I sense, and I sense really with our whole team at the time, is the conditions, the natural conditions of the heat, having to sleep in it and work in it and everything else, is very draining. If you ever work in the heat, it just heat drains and it saps your physical energy. And when you are physically tired, your mental capabilities go down. Everything kind of just, you know, slows way down. And I know some of the guys, I don't know, we've talked about it as a whole group, but, you know, most of us didn't sleep real well for that week. And I know if I got 4 good hours of sleep a night, it was good. And most of the time it was very broken up, where you just had an hour here and an hour. Did anybody else experience that? Why we were there? But I also noticed that I really wasn't tired the whole week. Was anybody? I mean, just... But I also noticed when I came home, it's like somebody unplugged me. And not only unplugged me, but plugged me into a draining source. And I was extremely tired. I was okay in the morning, but during the day, I started slowing down, and about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I usually get tired towards the afternoon anyway, it's normal, but I mean, it was like, whew, and it sapped me. And I recognize this as first as a physical, and there's definitely a physical component in that, and we needed to rest. God has created our body to rest and to rejuvenate and those kinds of things. But as the days went on, I noticed that it wouldn't let up. Anybody else experience this? It's like, for several days, for a week, it was just, and it would not stop. And a light bulb just kind of went on, and it hit me, and it says, and I believe the Lord was speaking to me, it's not all physical. There is a definite spiritual component that we must be aware of. So I started to dwell. I've just been dwelling on all kinds of different things, and the Lord has been speaking to me about a passive spirit and in possessing an aggressive spirit. And I have noticed that ever since we have been here in Independence from day one, there has been a spirit that has done its best to keep us And I just sense it in this city in a lethargic, apathetic, tired, worn out state. The first few years we were here, I was oblivious. I just knew it was real. And it was so oppressive that I didn't even want to come to church. That when I got here, I wanted to leave. And I have watched, can I just be extremely frank and just honest as possible? And I have watched over the years that we have energy. But when we come together in this place, I've watched it many times just dissipate. I have also watched that once we're done with worship, a service, or whatever, it's all of a sudden people have energy again. I have watched people get drowsy and fall asleep. And we have learned just to be overcome and accepted it too much as normal to a passive, lethargic, sleepy spirit. One of the ways, and I believe it's a major way, that the enemy tries to get you to stop is to get you to quit, just give up, and put you, lull you into a passive state. If we would be really honest, and I don't mean to say any of this to bring condemnation, but just an awareness. So we can change. Isn't most of the church, our sphere, in a defensive type of a mode? Meaning that we are always spending energy and time protecting ourselves from the attack of the enemy and doing damage control after he's attacked. Would you agree with that? That we spend much of our energy and our effort and time of just putting our fingers in the leaks in the dam, spinning this plate and that plate and trying to control, trying to keep the enemy out and trying to do, and really what's worse is after he's hit it and doing damage control. But not near the effort of being aggressive and chasing the enemy, putting him on the defense. God's called us to play offense. He put the ball in our court. He put the ball in Adam and Eve's court. And they just gave it back. And I believe one of those things was, one of the reasons for that is to show us to always be a testimony to what happens when we quit playing offense and throw the ball back. Of the shame and the guilt and the fear that they experienced and how they ran now. They weren't pursuing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, man, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he said this, subdue it. You know what that word subdue means? It means to bring into forced subjection. This is a command God gave to man. Which is a fascinating concept that when God created the earth, he created the Garden of Eden, he put man in it, that it was not subdued. He gave that authority to man to subdue it, to bring all of his creation Denise, let's continue reading. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You subdue it. You bring it into a forced subjection. You multiply. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 made a great statement. He said, "How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." See, when Lucifer fell from heaven, he came to earth. This was his house. This was his dwelling place. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to make man." What the first thing he did was what? He spoke light into the darkness and separated it. He created man and he put him and he said, "Man, you now have my authority, my delegated authority to subdue, to bring into forced subjection this house." He didn't say, "I'm going to do it for you." He said, "I'm going to make it possible for you to do it, but you're still going to have to do it." I've been thinking about this for the last several years. We have so many churches in this country. We have so many events and outreaches and great men and women of God that preach with anointing and power. We have so many programs and discipleship tracks and all of these things. And this is just my thought. And I'm not saying any of that's bad. But if it was so effective, why is society getting worse? Why is society getting worse and not better? Is it because we've just been lulled in some passive state of, well, world's going to go to hell, and I'm going to hold on until Jesus comes back? When he comes, he's going to straighten everything out. And I believe that's true to a big deal. I believed that for a long time. And right from the beginning, God says that we must subdue it. If we're going to see our cities change, we're going to see our families change, we're going to see the church change, we're going to have to rise up. And the enemy's not going to be happy. And how he will try to stop us is he will just lull us into some state of apathy. He will try to get us to feel like what we are doing and what God is speaking and what we're prophesying in our prayers are ineffective. That church is a waste of time. That all of these things are just completely ineffective. I believe that one of the reasons, if not maybe the main reasons, I could be wrong, that so many Christians don't want anything to do with church is because of that very reason. Because there's so much power in it when we understand what church really is, and the enemy hates it. It's the only thing Jesus said that he was building, by the way. He said, "I'm building my church, my ecclesia." The ecclesia is, and you guys know this, it's a legislative governing body of God's people. It's not what we've turned it into. And when we get a hold of that, when our purpose is to hear what God says and to legislate it and to speak it out into the earth, to see God's will get accomplished in the earth and things to change, to see our cities change, to see the church, the ecclesia, is the catalyst, it's the conduit for which the kingdom of God will come into manifestation. The enemy knows this, and he'll do everything he can to stop us, to get us to not believe it, to get us so busy with other stuff and life. You know, one of the main things that we're doing as a church, there's two main things that we're doing as a church. And that's Wednesday night, when we are praying and prophesying and legislating. And two, it's coming together with other churches. Those are the two main things that we're doing as a church. Sunday morning's not the main thing. Those two things are the main things. I've never been a part anywhere where churches from different denominations are coming together in unity. You know, that's what Jesus prayed for the last night of his life, that we would all, not just one particular local body, but all of God's people would come together and be as one as he and the Father are one. We have tried so many different, we've tried this evangelistic outreach, we've tried that program, this program, and society continues to get worse. But we've never, at least I haven't, we haven't, I haven't seen it much in this, come together interdenominationally to pray, to seek the Lord. Do you know unity is an extremely fragile thing? Unity is not going to come without a fight. Unity is not going to come without heavy resistance, because that is what the enemy fears. He fears when we come together in unity. Not just any unity, but unity for the purpose of God and for the kingdom of God. He fears legislation. He fears when we begin to get aggressive in the spirit. That's why he works against it so much. That's what the Jezebel spirit has come to chase away and to make us lull us into something else that God has not created us to be. To get us so focused on sin and this problem and this relationship issue and that, and all fighting all of these things. We've become passive, lethargic, sleepy, and tired, and wore out. Poverty, lack, sickness, disease, oppression, depression, famine, lawlessness, chaos. These are all signs of the kingdom of darkness at work. For the kingdom of God to increase, darkness must decrease. And it doesn't decrease by itself. What did God do? The very first thing? There was darkness over the face of the earth. He spoke light into it. He did something in response. He spoke light into it. Light dispels darkness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I might be bouncing around a lot today. I don't know. I just have several things on my heart I'm shooting out there. And I just hope and ask the Lord that it makes some kind of sense. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to, we'll jump into the middle here. It's verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We must be aggressively pushing darkness out. See, we have one of two options in this. We are either chasing, or we're going to be chased. 1 John 3:8, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says this: the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. If we are not aggressively pursuing and pushing back darkness, advancing the kingdom of God, that's part of our purpose, is to advance the kingdom of God, to take ground for the Lord. Not to sit back and think, well, somebody else is going to do it. Maybe the next generation, maybe mom, maybe my brother, maybe my sister, maybe the pastor, maybe somebody else is going to do it. Or God, if he just doesn't do it. And we go about our own life. That is being passive. That is being apathetic. You look, you know what? Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we were born into a war. We can ignore it, and we can go about our own life and do what we want to do, but that doesn't change the fact that we were born into the middle of a war. And a war is fought by many, many battles. Spiritual warfare comes in very subtle, small, little ways all of the time. Just the sense, well, I don't want to be part of the church. I don't want to go. I don't really want to pray. I don't want to spend time in the Word. See, we think that's just ourself and it's okay with God. When the enemy's coming, he doesn't want you near your power source. He doesn't want you to get aggressive. He doesn't want you to know who you are and who's in you. Because he knows once you understand this and the power that's available to you, the authority that's available to you, he doesn't have a chance in your own life or in your family's life or in your church or in your city or in your workplace. So we'll just come to church and fall asleep. We'll just be apathetic. We'll just curl up in the corner. You know why I'm saying all these things? Not because I'm pointing a finger at you, because those feelings come to me too. I get those feelings all of the time. I'm working another job for part of the reason is to be a light in a place. And sometimes when I go, I just don't want to. I don't want to say anything about the Lord. I don't want to do anything. Those aren't natural feelings. That is oppression from the enemy to shut you up, to keep your light from shining, because if your light shines, darkness will be dispelled. You start hearing what God's saying, you start prophesying it to your family, you start prophesying it to where you work, things are going to change and darkness is going to flee and he's going to have to be uprooted and he won't have anywhere else to go. And he doesn't like giving up his realm and his place. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are in the middle of a war. And we have a choice. We can sit around and do nothing. We can throw the ball back. And we could be passive and spend our whole life on just sticking our fingers in every leak of the dam and trying to stop this and doing damage control. We can't change the past. Praise God. The past is past. But we have a choice every day. We have a choice right now. This is the day that the Lord has made. Today. Let's call it today. What are we going to do today? We can repent for the things that have happened, for the things that we've done, and we can move on today. We can receive his authority and his anointing, and we can make a choice that we're not going to be passive anymore. I'm going to wipe the sleep out of my eyes, and when I just feel overcome, I'm not telling you never to rest. We need to have our rest, but when we're always just always tired, when the things of God and the kingdom of God, we just have no passion for it. We have no real zeal for it. Something's wrong, folks. Something is desperately wrong, and that's the enemy coming. Does that oppressive, and it happens so subtly. And you know what the most fascinating thing is? He's been doing it for thousands of years, and it's still effective. He has no new techniques or tactics. He does the same thing over and over. I have also saw on this trip, my eyes were open to a couple other things. I don't know if I have time to talk about it or not. But when you're not busy about the Father's business, you know what happens? Another thing that happens? We start picking on one another. Now, those kinds of things happen anyway, but our fight is with one another. And you know why we fight with one another? Has anybody really thought about this before? Because we were made to fight. That's right. We're going to fight something, folks. That's who God created us to be. It's just, who are we going to choose to be our enemy? One another? The Baptist? The Lutheran? The Catholic? The government? I mean, just think about this. If we would take all of our aggression and any anger we have towards any person or group or government and focus that energy towards the demonic realm and Satan himself, what impact for the kingdom could we have? What advancement of the kingdom of God in our midst could we witness? First John 3:8 again, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You know, David, King David, David of the Bible, was a great example and illustration of a warrior king. He made some mistakes. But the Bible, speaking of David, says this: he was a man after God's own heart. David was first a pursuer of God. As a young man, out in the fields, God taught him of himself, taught him warfare, taught him worship, adoration to the Lord. You see, to be a mighty warrior, we must first be a mighty pursuer of God. And the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned, and yes, he did some things that he shouldn't have done. But there's a story, I believe, in 2 Samuel. I don't remember what chapter. 17. You know where I'm going, I guess. That it says, in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David stayed behind. Stayed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a great place to live. And why the army was battling and fighting, David had nothing to do. So he's walking on the roof and he spots Bathsheba taking a shower. Or bath. That's why they call her Bathsheba, by the way. Just kidding. Just kidding. And we know the story, that he pursued her. Adultery, murder, lying. See, this is a perfect illustration of what happens to all of us when we are not engaged in battle, when we are not aligned with the Lord in correct position, and we're not where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. This is one of the reasons why we have so much as a church, so much problem with struggling against this sin and struggling against that, and so much infighting and division and all of these things, because we're fighting things that God has already won victory over. He's already conquered sin, death, and the grave. And we're still struggling over what he's conquered. And David, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be doing battle, he began to struggle with the same things we struggle with. In Haiti, and I've had this happen to me on missions trips before, and I still don't have the understanding of it all. I know God is communicating something to me, and I'm still asking him to show me what he's saying. And this is like a sovereign. If you've ever had this, you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't trumped up. It wasn't emotionalism. It wasn't even anything I was thinking about or trying to do or come, but it was like a sovereign move, impartation, just jump all over, whatever we want to call it, where I truly just sensed the Lord just come over me, in me, and I could do nothing or say very, very little except just cry and weep. And I've had that happen. Most of the time when that happens, it is on a missions trip. Haven't had it for a while. This time it was the most intense ever. And I went, they had a little prayer room there, and I walked over to that, and it was going, somebody was playing, I walked in, and I couldn't stand, or I just sat there and wept. And the Lord was speaking to me before this and after this. And the day before, I sensed little kind of waves of it beginning to happen. But that was Saturday. On Sunday is when it was. Sunday morning, it hit me so strong. Later on Saturday, Sunday, when we went to the prison later that morning, it happened again. And in this whole process, the Lord was speaking to me some things, and one of them I want to share with you. I believe I shared this with our team while we were there. John chapter 4, if you would like to turn there. John chapter 4. I've mentioned this. We've talked about this particular passage many, many times. But this came to me, and this is the story when Jesus and his disciples, you remember, they were traveling all day and they got to this well and they needed some food, and Jesus sat down by the food and he was tired. He was physically tired, physically exhausted. And it says his disciples went in town to buy some food, but Jesus stayed there. You know, Jesus did get physically exhausted sometimes. He got tired. And he stayed at this well, and a woman comes out. He engages her in a conversation, prophesies to her. She leaves to go back to town. Revival breaks out. They come back out. But meanwhile, the disciples come back to where Jesus was at the well. And this is verse 31 of chapter 4 in John. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. You know, and I really believe that he's saying that to us. He was speaking that to me, and he was also giving me an illustration and showing it to me. Because Jesus wasn't just explaining to them. He didn't explain to them what that food was. Because I don't think, and we've heard messages about this, I've preached this too, I don't think preaching it and hearing what this is about is good enough. See, I really believe the Lord was saying here, I have food that you haven't experienced yet. Because unless we experience this, we just have concepts. We just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's really true about all of the Word. Unless we really encounter God's love, we can just talk about it. And unless we encounter some of these things, and we can talk about forgiveness, but until we walk it out in practical, everyday living, we don't know it yet. We don't have the experiential knowledge of it. But he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food. Now he gives some explanation. My food. What is food to us? It's nourishment. It's sustenance. Refreshing. It's joy. I mean, there's so many different things that food is. We need it to live. Yeah, it tastes good. Hopefully we eat tasteful, good food. It sustains. It revitalizes. It gives us the nutrients and the vitamins and the minerals that our body needs to function correctly. You know, much of our sickness physically, much of it is due to improper diet and improper things that we drink, that we put in our body. That if we ate correctly and drank correctly, we would be much healthier. I think the Lord's saying something here. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, I remembered that passage when this was happening to me, but I couldn't remember what came next. I knew there was more to this passage, but I forgot what it was. I didn't have my Bible, so when I left, I went and got my Bible. I wanted to know because I just remembered there was more to it. And Jesus said this, verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Now that was a saying back then. 4 months, then comes the harvest. I'm not sure, but when you say something like that, that it's in the future, it's always coming in the future, it lends to being apathetic until the future point. It lends to ease and complacency until the harvest is ready, and then there's work. You know where I'm going with this? See, we have talked so much and we've heard messages so much that there's going to be a great harvest in the end time. There's going to be a point in our history where it's going to be a great harvest, but it's not here. It's going to be. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? That at some future point. But I believe what happens is it lends itself to, well, until that point, I guess I'll wait. You hear what I'm saying? Then in the harvest, I'll engage. I'll start harvesting then. I'll be ready then. And see, that's real, real easy for young people. I remember when I was younger too, it's like, well, I'll get to it later. When I grow up, when I get to a certain age, it's always future. And I think we have a certain mentality that I'll get it down there. I'll get healed. Somewhere down there. I'll get my life right somewhere later. I'll get my stuff together later. I'll pursue God. I'm going to pursue God, but I'm going to do it later. And Jesus says, do you not say that? Do you not say 4 months? That was a saying. That was like a proverb. There are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. But he says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now, I personally believe that when this woman went back to town, that many of the townspeople, the Bible says, started to come out to Jesus. I believe that's who he was pointing to. That there were people in their robes, in their white robes and things, coming back out to Jesus, and he says, look, I don't really believe that he was just looking to a natural field. That's my personal belief. I can't base that, prove that on anything. But I believe he was saying, look, are you getting this yet, guys? The fields are white for harvest. Two 2,000 years ago, they were white for harvest. With the Lord, part of what the Lord was doing for me again and refreshing it in me was breaking my heart for the harvest. Breaking my heart for the nation of Haiti, breaking my heart for my own nation, breaking my heart to get me to understand and to see like he sees. Joe, there's a harvest out there. There are people ready. There are people waiting. And I read into it my own understanding, and we, God, are sitting around waiting. And nearly 2,000 years ago, he was teaching this. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. When we're engaged in the harvest, Jesus said we are reaping fruit for eternal life. I just pray, guys, that our heart breaks for the harvest. That our heart would break for the lost condition of this city, for this state, for this nation, that we would quit just pointing fingers at our president and at Congress and they're doing this wrong and doing that wrong, instead of taking the position of praying for our leaders, prophesying into this nation, hearing what God has to say, and to see things changed. I'm just going to say one more thing, and I don't have Bible for this, okay? So I want you to understand this. I don't like giving my opinion all the time, but it comes out. Prophecy is not always guaranteed. When you get a personal prophetic word, it's not guaranteed. I used to believe that, and I would sit back and do nothing, and that's what I received. It's not guaranteed. There are illustrations in the Bible when God even spoke. Well, I'll just use Moses again. When God was ready to destroy the Israelites, and what did Moses do? He stepped in as an intercessor, and he said, no, please don't do that. And then he began telling God who he was and this people and what these people mean and all of these things, and the Bible says that God relented. He didn't do it. And there are other illustrations. But I think when we hear sometimes a prophetic word or we read prophecy, now this is my opinion right here, okay? I want to make this clear. This is my opinion. I believe a lot of what is going to happen in the future that God has prophesied, that many are going to fall away and that, you know, evil is going to abound, is because the church didn't really rise up and take its rightful place. That we just heard it and think, well, that's just the way it's going to be. I mean, if that's true, why don't we just go to heaven now? What are we doing here? Why are we here? I believe a lot of prophecy is what will happen if somebody doesn't step in, if somebody doesn't intercede, if my people call by my name don't humble themselves and repent and rise up. God prophesied to Adam, and he told Adam, don't eat from this fruit, because if you do it, this is what's going to happen. And I've heard people say, well, that was God's will. That wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for that to happen. It's not God's will for evil to be rampant in our societies and control. It was never God's will. It's not God's will then, it's not now, and it never will be. It's not God's will that his people are consumed by oppression, depression, and sickness, and disease, and battling, and infighting, and disunity, and lawlessness, and darkness, and chaotic mess. It's not God's will. But if you look in Scripture, those are results, consequences from poor choices and not aligning ourselves correctly with the Lord. It's not the way it has to be. So we really need to have faith to believe that. I want to close with one passage, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation in chapter 3. Luke 10:18 says this, we have been given authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. We have been given authority, we have been given power, because authority is power, over serpents, scorpions, and all the power of the enemy. Now, scorpions and serpents here aren't the animals we have, the critters we have. Scorpions and serpents are demonic forces. It relates back to who was in the garden, a serpent. God gave Adam the authority over that serpent. He's given us authority over scorpions and serpents and all the power of the enemy. You know what the real issue is? We just don't believe that. We don't believe it. We've become passive. We've given land up. We've given realms up to the enemy that God never intended us to give up. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man? You know there's a strong man maybe over your family? There might be. There might be one over this city. There might be one over this nation. And God says we have all authority over every demonic influence, realm, spirit. But we've got to learn to not be passive, but to possess an aggressive spirit in the spirit. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is speaking, told John to write letters. He's one to the church of Laodicea. And he says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, typically, we think of cold of not being good. I specifically believe that Jesus was saying this. Lukewarmness is passive. It's lethargic. It just lays there. It does nothing. It responds to nothing. But cold is an extreme of lukewarm. Hot is an extreme of lukewarm. I believe the Lord is saying, I want you to be extreme for me. I can't see God saying, I wish you'd be cold. But be extreme, be cold meaning away from me and lifeless. Be extreme for me. Because lukewarmness. Now, the New American Standard, I don't like how it changed the word to spit instead of vomit. That's why I use the word vomit, because that's really the Greek, the word here. When you vomit, and I don't mean to be gross, but the scripture says it. When you puke, when you throw up, does anybody enjoy that, by the way? I hate to throw up. Why do you throw up? Get the toxins out. Something in your body is being, doesn't agree with it, is being rejected. In other words, there's something in there that shouldn't be. There's something in there that not only shouldn't be, but it's actually causing problems. It's not helping. It's affecting the rest of the body. And Jesus says this. We got to get a hold of this. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Laodicea. He's not talking to non-believers. He's not talking to people that aren't born again. He's not talking to people that don't know him. He's talking to his body, to people that know him. And he said, look, I know your deeds, but you are neither hot nor cold. You're not extreme for me. You're not living an extreme supernatural life for me. You are lukewarm. You are passive. You are lethargic. You are being lulled to sleep. And verse 16, so because you are that way, you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, you're not extreme for me, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, folks, this is some of the hardest words that Jesus says to his people. He's literally saying, if we are going to be lukewarm, we're his vomit. I don't want to be vomit of the Lord. I don't want to be vomited out. I don't want to be useless to my Father, to his kingdom. And what's he say? Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. This letter specifically speaks so much to the church in America. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They had lots of money. They had lots of resources. And they trusted more in that than they did in the Lord. And they also did something which is very, very typical of what people do. What all people do. Is they correlate or they relate their spiritual progress or their spiritual position or their spiritual maturity by their prosperous state, by how wealthy they are. The disciples thought the same way. When Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, and remember what the disciples said? Then who can go? If a rich man can't get there, who's going? Because they had the same mentality that because they were rich, because they had a lot of possessions, they had a lot of stuff, that they were good, that they had God's blessing on their life. And that may or may not be true. I mean, we have a lot of criminals and a lot of drug dealers that got a lot more money than all of us put together. That's not God's blessing on their life. And he's telling them, because you are wealthy, because you got all of this stuff, and you think, well, you don't need anything. I don't need the church. I don't need other people. I don't need this. I'm being all, and become lulled into a deceptive state of apathy and lethargy. And believing, well, I just got God's blessing. God loves me and he's blessed me. And that may be true. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine? I have a hard time imagining myself, which I like to do a lot of times when I read the Word, that I am a member of the Laodicean church, and this word from God, from Jesus Christ Himself, is being spoken to me. I'm just being honest. I struggle with even having that possibility. And I bet some of you do probably too. He says, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What did he just say? I said all of these hard things to you because I love you very much. And I discipline those. I reprove those that I love and that I care about. I'm just not going to sit idly by and watch you just vanish away. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking to his church. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, not to the church, to the church is, to all the churches. God loves us so much. He cares about us so much. He has called us to be warriors, to have an aggressive spirit, to live like Jesus did. He didn't let darkness overcome him. He didn't let evil overcome him. He said, Satan is coming. The ruler is coming. He has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. That's who we're called to be. That's who God wants us to be. Not just some lethargic, well, I just can't be. Oh, that's the lie of the enemy to come. You know what? Maybe you failed in your life over and over by trying to overcome. But it doesn't matter. That's in the past. And we have forgiveness, praise God. We can come to Him. We can repent of our attitudes, of our pride, of our self, and all of that we have tried to do, and all of these things in our own strength. We can come to Him, and we can be humble before Him, and we can repent before Him, and we can buy gold refined by fire. Anoint our eyes with eye salves. We can become the church of the living God that He's called us to be. A light, a city set on a hill, a light to this city, a light to our neighborhoods, a light to our workplaces. We can see the kingdom of God. We can be the catalyst for the kingdom of God to advance in this city, to advance in this state, and to advance in this nation. But it's our choice. God is calling us to it. He's anointed us to it. He's equipped us for every good work. He's done all of these things, but we can just sit back. It's our choice. We can say, you know what, Pastor, sounds good. Been there, done that, tried that one. Or just, I don't really believe it. I believe it. I believe it. It's all in here. He says it all the time. We are to be overcomers. We are to be about the Father's business. We are to be about the harvest. And when we're about the harvest, it's just incredible what God does. It's incredible about the things that just dissipate off of our life that we've been struggling with for so long. The sins and the lusts and the temptations that we've been battling and battling against, all of these things which Jesus said He died for and He's already put under their feet. We're fighting against the same things when He says, no, just stop that and turn to this. There's no vacuums in the Spirit. No vacuums. If we're not doing anything, something's going to come and fill that spot. And it's our choice. Are we going to be about the Father's business and about the harvest? I just, the Lord has so made this real to me in my heart about this and just imprinted it on there that when we're about His business, these things just, they just tend to fall away. And the things that we thought were so important don't become so important anymore. more. And while we're doing what he does, he sustains us. He gives us the energy. He gives us the food, because our food is to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work. But we'll never experience that if we don't take the step, if we don't overcome. If we keep yielding ourselves to the passive spirit, lethargic spirit. You ever just wake up and you're tired? And it just is repeated over and over? You feel like you have no energy to go on? You feel like you've been fighting but you're drained? Does anybody raise your hand if you just you feel that way? Over and over? And just repeat. I'm not talking about you're tired, you know, a few days and you're physically tired. I'm talking about a repeated type of a pattern. That all of this just is blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about? Just noise. All about the kingdom is noise. All this about transformation and reformation is just noise in the head. If you've recognized, you know you have a passive spirit that has been really trying to control you. If you've recognized that, I'm just going to ask you to stand, because I believe the Lord is here that's going to meet you. And you're going to see that passive spirit be removed. But you're going to have to take the first step. You're going to have to decide that you're not going to be passive any longer. That you're going to be aggressive for the Lord. That you're going to push back darkness. Now let me tell you something. You make this decision, and it isn't going to be easy. You're going to have to make another decision later today. And another decision later this evening. And another decision when you get up in the morning. And another decision. And another decision. We, to be a conqueror, one of the keys to being a conqueror and a warrior is to overcoming your feelings and your emotions. The enemy loves to work in the arena of feeling and emotion. I just don't feel like it today. But to really begin to be mature and to begin to overcome, you're going to have to say, it doesn't matter how I feel, I'm going to do it. I don't always feel like coming to church. I don't always feel like raising my hands and praising the Lord, but I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to bust through how I feel about it. How many of you feel like going to school every morning? How many of you feel like going to work every morning? How many of you feel like doing the mundane? You don't always feel, but you do it, right, to get it done because you know it needs to be done. And sometimes we just have to be bullheaded like that. You know what? I'm just going to do it. And before long, it becomes a discipline and it becomes just a way of life that you're not going to live by your feelings any longer. You're not going to live by your emotions any longer. Praise God for emotions, and he's given us to enjoy, but not to rule us and to reign us. That we're just going to make that. If you were standing, if you would please come forward, that you're going to bust out of this passive mindset and this lethargic spirit that's been hanging over you. Hey, would you just play kind of quietly that song from her name? Hallelujah.